Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a book of the Bible, and knew that it would include stories and details important enough to be read by countless generations for thousands of years, teaching one after the other the character and nature of God, would you ever be tempted to name the book Numbers? Next week, we have our annual parish meeting, and when the treasurer stands up to give his reports, perhaps we vote to approve the budget, etc., for the upcoming year, those things might well have the name Numbers, but that would be pretty fair. Indeed, when the Hebrews named this fourth book of the Bible, they gave it the name Bamidbar, which is translated in the wilderness. And I believe that is a far superior name than Numbers. But after the first few chapters, you may start to agree with the title Numbers, for it's at least at part, quite literally the recorded results of a census of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if people are trying to read the Bible from front to back, from cover to cover, get bogged down, it's usually right around the book of Numbers, sometimes Leviticus even. But the results of a census actually do have a theological meaning in this Pentateuch book. They show how great the 12 brothers have become, who developed over centuries into 12 tribes. They have become more than 600,000 at the beginning of Numbers. The original number was 12. And in the generation before them, the number was 2, Jacob and Esau. Now, the census of Numbers counts only the descendants of one of those brothers. That's Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel. And we may wonder, therefore, since we're recording Numbers so meticulously, what happened to Esau? We get our answer in the narrative that we've heard today. The Israelites are trying to travel north. And as they travel north, they encounter another group of people who will not let them through their land and who are somewhat merciless towards them. And so God's people have to go around. And you may wonder, why in the world are we reading this? And on the surface, it's not a very compelling story. Perhaps the story does belong in a book called Numbers. But many of you already know, and I've told you this a number of times, that Edom, those very inhospitable people who tell the Israelites to pound sand, whom Israel refers to as brothers, that the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Jacob and Esau have a world-class sibling rivalry that has been passed down for generations and generations. And here we see, centuries after the original wound in a relationship between Jacob and Esau, that Israel and Edom are still not getting along. Esau's Edomites just do not trust Jacob's Israelites. The question of Israel is, can we pass through your land? The answer of Edom is, we have spent these many generations building up what we have, and whereas your ancestor took a lot from our ancestor, now we once again have a lot to lose. We will not risk losing what we have to you, miserable pukes. So, no, we will not welcome you. We will not show you mercy. We will not show you hospitality. We will protect ourselves and shut you out. We will not forgive you. Goodbye. It may be coming clear to you now why this odd passage from Numbers is included as a reading to accompany the gospel reading for Trinity 22, where generations and generations later, Jesus entertains a question from one of his disciples, which is both about forgiveness and about numbers. How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7? It's my understanding that at the time it was agreed upon by rabbis in Jesus' class that the number 3 was a good number for forgiveness, and even that seemed generous. Someone hurts you once, you forgive them. They hurt you a second time, and now we're being generous. But yes, we will forgive you again. And they hurt you a third time, and now forgiveness is approaching sainthood. But a fourth time, no. That's it. So St. Peter then very generously suggests to the Lord a number, one that is more than double the going rate, and even a theological number. How about seven times as he's polishing his halo? Peter was expecting to hear that sound where the needle scratches off the record and someone's fork drops on the counter and all the heads turn towards him and everyone gasps, not seven. But as per usual, Jesus is not as impressed as Peter thought he might be. And as per usual, Jesus' simple reply says far more than it seems to say. Jesus responds, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And some translations will say 77 times. And for those of you who are doing the math, we've done this before, on 70 times seven, perhaps you'd like the book of Numbers more than you think you would. 70, or 7 times 70 is 490, of course. Actually, not very significant, as if on the 491st time that someone hurt you, you are free now not to forgive and still obey Christ. That is not true. But even if that were so, by the time someone had sinned against you 490 times and you've forgiven them 490 times, and bear in mind, we're not talking about forgiving one sin 490 times, but we're talking about 490 sins forgiven each time. After all that forgiveness, it will have become a downright habit. And by then, it's just a part of your character. So that wouldn't be so bad. But Jesus is actually saying there is no number. There is no limit to the forgiveness that you must offer if you're going to be a disciple of Christ. St. Augustine gathers the same meaning from this passage using the numbers in a different way, using the translation 77 times rather than 70 times 7. St. Augustine points to the genealogy that St. Luke gives in his gospel. And Luke reckoned from Christ up to Adam. This is St. Augustine speaking. Luke reckoned from Christ up to Adam. And so there are enumerated in total 77 generations from Christ up to Adam, from Adam up to Christ. So then, if no generation was omitted, there is no exemption of any trespass that ought not to be forgiven. How often shall my brother sin against me and I yet forgive him? The answer is 77. Jesus' way of saying, from Adam onward, every sin of all mankind done against me, I forgive, world without end. How's that? And Peter, by the way, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a shepherd in my stead when I ascend, then you're going to be like me. And you'll forgive like I do, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to the end, not 77 times and not 490 times, but always. And to show that Jesus is not messing around about this, and it's not a light illustration, elsewhere he says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And when he teaches us to pray, he has us say it from our own mouths, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we do not forgive, Jesus makes us swallow our own unforgiveness by teaching us to pray, Lord, please do not forgive me in the same way that I do not forgive others. That's the prayer. And God is not messing around about forgiveness. When Esau meets Jacob after all those years and shows that he has forgiven his little brother, it's a truly beautiful scene. This is when it's just Jacob and Esau. It's a beautiful scene. And we gather that God has done some work in Esau's soul to allow him to forgive like that. And we breathe easier when we read that passage, see these two brothers come together. But by the time that the Israelites are needing to pass through Edom, we see that the forgiveness has all dried up. And indeed, when the Israelites are taken into captivity by Babylon, it is the people of Esau who helped Nebuchadnezzar enslave them. As a people, they seem to have forgiven, count the number, once. And then taken that forgiveness straight back. And their hearts are calcified in unforgiveness. There is something in the book of Numbers, in this interaction between Israelites and Edomites, that gets to the very nature of a refusal to forgive. The Edomites hearken back to Esau and are convinced that they have something to lose, something that's theirs. They have resources that are theirs. They have land that is theirs. They have livestock that is theirs. They have water that is theirs. But more importantly to them than what they have physically, they have their pride. For the descendants of Esau to lose a single thing again to the descendant of Jacob would require such humility. And they cannot afford to lose, therefore, a single possession, and they cannot abide taking one more blow to their pride. In fact, you get the sense that in refusing to grant a single inch to the Israelites, they feel they have become even more established. They stand strong in their identity. We are Edom. We will not be moved. They had protected themselves. They had preserved their pride. No one messes with Edom. These are two ideas at utter war and contradiction with each other. Edom is not messing around about forgiveness. And Jesus is not messing around about forgiveness. The Edomites are full of themselves. Jesus is emptied of himself. The Edomites will sacrifice nothing. Jesus sacrifices his own self. The Edomites will rest in their pride. And Jesus takes the form of a servant and goes all the way to the cross on behalf of others. The Edomites are diminished by their wounds. And Jesus is not diminished by his wounds, but established. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus is looking for followers. But so is Esau. And so is Edom. Today, Jesus finds here a room full of people who have taken his name and are calling themselves Christians. And that's a big swallow and a deep sigh. When we ask ourselves what that means, we hear today the voice of St. Peter asking the same question as he wonders, is it good enough to be a little bit like Christ Jesus? How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven? Is it okay if I'm half like Jesus and half like Edom? Is it okay if I'm praying the Lord's Prayer and still keeping count? I have my own book of numbers somewhere, keeping a census on my relationships, keeping a record of wrongs? Jesus' answer to St. Peter is clear, and it's meant to be heard by us today. I have forgiven you from the beginning to the end, every generation, and sins innumerable. You are my disciples. Put down your numbers, take up your cross, and follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.